Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to speak at the church in Mountain Home, at the Mountain Home congregation there, and I heard such wonderful things about Randy and Carol McNabb. Heard some stories about Cody. I won't share those, but I heard some wonderful things. They are greatly loved there, and it was great to be there at that congregation Wednesday night. I'm glad to be back home today, though, and I hope y'all are glad I'm home today. We're going to talk today about another one of Jesus's I Am statements. As we continue this series on his life, I hope you're reading along in the book and going through there, and as you follow through there, you'll notice that this week we're going to talk about being the resurrection and the life and what that means. And I think this is always a pertinent topic. It's one that we sometimes miss. Sometimes I think we get caught up in this part of the story. The Lazarus come forth, and that seems to be the high point of the story for so many. It's one of Jesus' last miracles that he performs. It's not the very last thing he does, but it's one of the last miracles Jesus performs, and it's by far one of the most poignant and maybe most important of all the miracles that he performs during his lifetime. John selected this as the seventh of the miracles that he records. And maybe he had a particular reason for it. Maybe because to him, this is the climax of Jesus' ministry. He came. He spoke. He taught. He's about to die for our sins. But before he goes, he wants to show that he has absolute authority over death. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's a miracle that couldn't be denied. And it couldn't be avoided. There was no way to get around it because there were many, many witnesses there who immediately went back to Jerusalem and shared the news. What a wonderful thing that was. You know, Paul kind of implies that if Jesus can't do anything about death, then whatever else he does doesn't really amount to anything at all. You know, he says, if for this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, if there is no tomorrow, if there is no future, if there is no heaven, if there is no eternity, then it doesn't matter. How miserable we must be to believe in someone who said something that's not true if there is no tomorrow. And yet we know there is tomorrow. We know there is a future. We know there is heaven. We know there is a promise. We know there is hope. We know all of those things. And Paul was saying, we know all of that, but if it were not true, we would be pretty miserable people. He also says that the last enemy that would be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, rather. You know, Jesus has defeated this enemy totally and permanently. The emphasis in John 11 is on faith. It's all about faith and belief. And if you actually look through John chapter 11, the whole chapter, you'll see that either the word believe or belief or some form of that word is in there 8 times in that chapter. It's a pretty important emphasis on that particular thing. But it also is a great emphasis on giving glory to God. In John 11 and verse 4, when Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick, he said, hey, this sickness is not unto death, but it's to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of this sickness, is to bring glory to God. Sometimes we wonder why we're sick or why bad things happen. Sometimes those things happen to bring glory to God. At least they did in this case. And that's what happened here. In verse 40 of the same chapter, when Martha is sitting there and saying, hey, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother would die. And he said, well, he'll raise again. And he said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? This chapter is about showing the glory of God and about us having faith in him. And what he does in this chapter, Jesus is going to strengthen the faith of 3 groups of people that we see. First is all the Jews, because there were many Jews there. Apparently Mary and Martha were very, very well known and respected in the community. People came on a 2-mile journey from Jerusalem. That was a walk. For them, that was probably, if you've ever done any treadmill walking or anything like that, you do that in about 35, 40 minutes. If you're doing a normal walk, it takes you probably about an hour just walking and taking your time visiting with your friends as you walk. And you go over and you visit your friends because they've lost someone that's dear to them. We do that today. We're having a visitation Tuesday night for James's brother, and we're going to be there and support him and his family during that time. That's what was going on. But there was also another group there. It was Mary and Martha. They were the ones that were hurting, and Jesus was there to offer for them support and encouragement. And then there was a third group there, and these were very important people, the apostles. They needed to see. They needed to witness what was about to happen, because if their faith is not strong enough, they're not going to be able to carry the faith forward, because Jesus is about to leave. He's about to leave his earthly ministry, and he's going to put them in charge, and they better be ready for it. And so he brings them with him on this particular task so that God can be glorified, and when God is glorified, their faith may be stronger. That's so important to do that. You know, the everyday ho-hum life of Jesus, it just seems more exciting than my everyday ho-hum life. I mean, it's like every day something new is happening in his life. And the truth of the matter is, his life was wonderfully marvelous. And for 3.5 years, he was burning the candle at both ends and in the middle and a couple of places around the edges. I mean, he was going constantly. There's a reason why his life seems so amazing, because we only get 3 years of it, and it takes 4 books. And even at that, they said if all the things he did were written down, that there wouldn't be room to write them all down. So we understand that. But what brings us today to the grave of Lazarus is something else. It's just a small part of what Jesus is experiencing in his day-to-day living. It's just, to him, it's just another day, except for there's something really big going to happen on this day. For him, big things happen almost every day. You know, there's no doubt that we've all experienced friends and family that have been sick. We've all experienced close friends and relatives that have died, and we've all been through that. Jesus was the same in that respect. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus died. He's been in the grave 4 days. That's where we're at in the text that we're looking at today. And as we look at this today, we're going to see the consequences and the results of the event that brings Jesus to the tomb that day. And we're going to see some hope there when we see what happens there. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Now, I understand that. When I read my Bible, my faith gets stronger. There's no doubt about that. But can you imagine how much stronger your faith might be had you been there on that day when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and the man came walking out of the tomb still bound in the grave clothes? Your faith would be pretty strong then, wouldn't it? It's just as true as if you'd have been there. It's no less true because we didn't see it. I, personally, did not ever see, I can tell you absolutely, I did not ever see the flag raised on Iwo Jima. But I've seen pictures of it, and I've read articles about it, and I've seen movies about it, and I believe with all my heart that it happened. I do. I've actually heard a man who was there tell me about it. Actually, he was telling a big crowd, and I happened to be part of the crowd. But it felt like he was telling me the story. You know what? I believe it with all my heart. Just like I believe when John recorded these events, that's exactly what happened. Just exactly what happened. Faith comes from hearing God's word. But imagine how much faith must have been brought to them as they saw it with their own eyes. And Jesus says in verse 15, he says about Lazarus dying, he says to his apostles, I'm glad you weren't there. I'm glad we weren't there when he died. Because I want you to believe. There's a reason why he died, because I want you to believe. Now, that's got to be confusing for them. It would be for me, and so maybe that was a part of it, but there's an important lesson that believing must be part of our day-to-day walk with Jesus. Faith has to be a part of it. We have to have faith. In fact, the Hebrew writer goes so far as to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he'll reward those who, there's that word, diligently seek him, or earnestly seek him in his particular translation. God will reward us when we earnestly seek him. Without faith, we can't please God. And it doesn't matter how hard we try or how much we want to. If we don't believe, well, okay, let's just admit it. If we don't believe, we don't really try and we don't really want to, right? Because we don't believe. And there's an issue there, and so we see that. But when Jesus is talking about faith, he's not talking about this faith-only thing. There's a group that believes, and Martin Luther led a group that said you're saved by faith only. And that's a good picture on the outside, maybe, but that's not what Jesus taught. He clearly taught that those who come to him must follow him. They must obey him. Faith that Jesus requires is an obedient faith. In fact, the only place in the entire Bible where the words faith alone appear in the same verse are in James 2:24, where it says you're not saved by faith alone. So let's understand that that's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about belief and faith. He's not talking about faith alone. He's talking about an active faith that causes us to follow him in our day-to-day walk. And so that's what he wants for us. And that's what he appears to be trying to get to them. Sometimes we think of those guys as like super saints. You know, the apostles, they're like super saints. They did things, and there's no way we could have done the things that they did or gone the places they went or had the faith that they demonstrated. There's no way we could do anything like it. But the truth of the matter is, the more we look at their lives, the more we see the issues they had, all of them failed him. All of them deserted him. All of them at one time or another were involved in all kinds of issues that were going on, disputes among themselves over who was going to have positions of authority and things like that. It was not done in a vacuum. They were normal men with an extraordinary mission. And they were blessed by being taught personally by Jesus. But like many of us, when we study the words of Jesus, they still fell short sometimes. They knew what he said, and they knew what he wanted, and they knew what he meant, but taking the knowledge and putting it into practice sometimes didn't work out perfectly well. If you don't believe me, ask Fred about my golf game. I'll sit there and say, I know what I did wrong. He said, everybody else that saw you swing knows what you did wrong too. But, you know, that's what's really going on. You know, so here's what happens. Jesus is at Barbara or Bethabara. Bethabara. We know that because it says in verse 40 that he was at the place where John was baptizing at first. And in chapter 1 it says John was baptizing at Bethabara or Bethabara. The accent should be on that next to last syllable. Just my tongue won't do that. So we'll just accept that. That's where he's at. He's about 20 miles from Bethany when he gets the word. Assuming that the guy who went to deliver the message traveled at normal speed for the day, he could maybe make 20 miles in a day. Assuming that, so it takes him a day from the time that he gets the message, go get Jesus, my brother is sick and he's dying. So he takes off. I'm sure he didn't waste any time. He's got an important message. He goes to Jesus to tell him. And so here's what happened according to the schedule that I see when I look at this. It's like he gets there, he says, hey, Lazarus is sick, and it's really bad, and you need to come. And his sisters are concerned. And so Jesus gives him a message to take back to the sisters. He said, well, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so then Jesus kind of keeps him there another day, and Jesus waits a couple of days, and he takes off and goes to Bethany. That's what happens as we look at this. What that means is Lazarus probably died the very day that the messenger left to go find Jesus. The schedule of events, it looks something like this if you allow just one day for travel. The messenger comes to Jesus and Lazarus dies on day one. On day two, the messenger goes back to Bethany and Jesus waits. Day three, Jesus waits another day. And day four, Jesus arrives in Bethany. That's pretty much the way the schedule goes, so that we find Lazarus in the tomb for all that period of time, the 4 days. Jesus called on his believers to follow him, not just figuratively, but literally and spiritually. And he says, let's go to him, going to Lazarus. And they, you know, I'm glad I wasn't there, nevertheless. Let's go to him. Lazarus is dead. He wants him to understand what's going on. And Thomas, the doubter, Thomas says, well, let's go with him so we can die with him. Because they knew when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he was going to die. He had told them that 3 times already. He had made it very clear that when he next goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die. They know that. They believe the words Jesus has told them. They've heard the rumors from the Jews. They know that when they have meetings, when they have crowds, that there are some there that are spies that are trying to carry word back. They know all of these things. And Thomas said, well, if he's going to die, let's go die with him. Let's just, whatever it takes, we're going to go with him. And Jesus was really, to them, special. And he had really reached them in so many ways. But he was trying to encourage them that you don't just go so far and quit. You've got to keep going. There is no quitting. There is no stopping. In fact, in Revelation 2, we're going to find out that we need to be faithful till death. In 1 Peter and chapter 1 there, as Peter writes, he says, therefore make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Keep after it. Don't quit. And then in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. Folks, I want at the end of my life to be able to say I've fought a good fight and I've run the race. I've finished. I haven't quit along the way. You know, when I was in boot camp, a lot of times we'd be running. I don't like to run. I've shared that many times. If you see me running, stop and help me. I'm either chasing somebody or being chased by somebody. I'm not doing it for fun. But having said that, here Paul says, I've done. I've finished. When I was in boot camp, I just wanted to pass out. I said, Lord, if you let me pass out, I promise I'll hit the ground face first and I won't even try to get back up. And he just let me run and run and run. Yeah, that's the way it happens sometimes. But you know what? This is not talking about just dying faithful. This is also talking about, in some cases, dying because of our faith. Many of Jesus' early followers died because of their faith. And lest we think that that was a one-time thing, many followers of Jesus today still die because of their faith. They're persecuted in places in the world where they are put to death simply because of their faith. The death of Lazarus is going to bring Jesus to Bethany, and it's going to lead him to this next special I am statement. When the messenger gets back home. Can you imagine what this must have been like? He gets back, and Lazarus is already dead. And so he gets back, he finds Mary and Martha there, and he's got to go to the sisters, and he's got to say, well, I found Jesus, and instead of coming back, he said, well, this sickness isn't unto death. He's not going to die, but he didn't come back with me. He just kind of stayed there. How would you like to go back and deliver that message to those two sisters? How would you like to be the one to go back and tell them, well, I went to Jesus and I told him how concerned you were, and he said, well, just go back and tell him he's not going to die. And they knew good and well he was dead. What kind of message is that? Jesus just kind of stayed there, so I came back by myself to let you know. What do you think they thought? When hearing that Jesus was coming near in verse 20, it says that Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Here's what's going on. Martha runs out there. I think it's kind of an interesting point here that Mary didn't go. She didn't run. In fact, Mary didn't go until she was called and told, he wants you to come. That's kind of an interesting statement there. I've studied that for years because, to me, I see something there maybe that's not even there, but I try to study and find and see what's going on there. Some of the first words that Martha said to Jesus showed her faith. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. He wouldn't have died if you'd have been here. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Oh, what faith. Oh, that we had the faith of a Martha in that situation. Trusting that even though things are beyond what we could see as hopeful at all, she still had hope and trust in God. Trust in Jesus. So Jesus tells her, hey, your brother will rise again. And she said, well, I know he will in the resurrection on the last day. She's thinking, she trusts Jesus, but her thoughts are, this is really beyond hope. And Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. There's that next I am statement that we're looking at today. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those are the words of Jesus to this distraught sister on that day. The events that led up to that very special I am are what we're looking at today as we said it. Again, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He wants her to understand it. And then he asks her this important question. Do you believe me? Do you believe this? You know, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to hear it. But do you really believe it? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes. She said, yes. But Jesus hadn't fully arrived at the tomb yet. He's still on the way to the tomb. Martha leaves him. And she goes and gets Mary and brings Mary back. And so there's this thing again when she says, the teacher is calling for you. It says Mary gets up quickly and takes off toward the tomb. And the people say, oh, she's going to grieve. And they go to follow her. They're all watching what Mary is doing here. I wonder sometimes at Mary. Her first words are identical to Martha's words. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. In fact, in the Greek, it's the exact same words. That's why it's translated the same way. She says exactly the same words Martha did. Do you think, now I'm just asking, do you think maybe those two sisters have had this conversation many times during the previous 4 days? Well, if Jesus would have been here, he wouldn't be dead. If only Jesus would have been here. If, and then after the messenger came back, if he'd have just come. Well, Lazarus was already dead before Jesus got there. But if he'd have been here. I think they've had this discussion many times during the previous 4 days, and that's why they say exactly the same words. Again, they're coming along the way, and as they're coming along the way, when she said these words, I don't think she was angry. I don't think she was saying, well, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't think that's her point. I think she's heartbroken and disappointed. I called on you, Lord, and you didn't answer. I trusted you and you didn't respond. I begged and pleaded for your help in this dire situation in my life and you didn't do anything at all. That's what I hear when I see Mary's voice written down here or when I see her words. If, it's such a big word, if only you'd been here. If only you'd been here. I don't know what she's saying. I do think that it's kind of interesting that when Martha and Jesus start talking about this, they have a discussion about the resurrection. But when Mary and Jesus start having this discussion, it simply says she was weeping. I don't know if she would have heard his words. I don't know if she was concerned about the resurrection right then. She was concerned about her own loss. And she asked a question that so many times we ask, why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't you do something? Where were you when we called to you? Where were you when I prayed? Did you not hear? Did you not know? Did you not care? And Jesus is going to show that he did know. He did hear. He did care. He's going to show that. But that's the question that she's really asking right there as much as anything else. If Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he let him die? Why did he let him get sick in the first place? Couldn't he, from a distance, have healed Lazarus like he did the nobleman's son? Couldn't he have just spoke the word and said, hey, Lazarus is well, go on back. He's well. He's fine. He could have done that. Didn't he love this family? The Bible's very clear in John 11, three or four times in there it says how much he loved this family and he loved Lazarus. Yet his behavior seems to contradict that. Don't we often ask the same question? Why did God allow these things to happen? When I was in boot camp, my cousin Daniel died. Gail and I go out and keep flowers on his grave now. It was very traumatic for me. He's the only brother I ever had. I know he was my cousin, but their house burned, and they lived with us for a couple of years while they were trying to get back on their feet, and we shared everything. Daniel was my brother in so many ways. When I came home from leave after boot camp, I called his girlfriend, and I said, hey, I want to go visit his grave, and I went out there. I needed closure. I needed closure, and we went and visited the grave out there. When these sisters were leading Jesus to the tomb, they probably thought he needed closure. They cared about him, and they wanted him to have that closure. They weren't expecting a miracle by this point. Even in their own grief, they wanted Jesus to see for himself, and what a walk that must have been as they walked the rest of the way to the tomb. Jesus knew the truth. He knew what was about to happen, and all of these people are weeping, and all these people are wailing, and the Greek text indicates that Jesus had a very different reaction. The King James Version doesn't really do justice here, as it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I don't think that that covers the whole extent of what's going on here. The New Living Translation actually says that he was angry, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. The Greek here kind of gives an indication somewhere in between that. It's not this just that Jesus was a little upset at the loss of Lazarus. He's looking at the hopelessness of all the people, and it makes him upset. They don't have faith. That's what he sees when he looks at it. And so he asked them a question, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come see. You know what? Could God in the flesh have known exactly where they laid him? Yep. Did Jesus sometimes, as a man, act as a man and limit himself to a man's limitations? Yep. There we go one more time of seeing the duality of Jesus and who he is. But we see that, and then it says, Jesus wept. And people are moved to comment on him. You see two different kinds of comments. Some were approving, see how much he loved him. And others were like, well, yeah, sure. But if he really loved him, why didn't he do something about it? You know, couldn't he have done something? You know, and I'm sure they weren't the only ones with questions. I'm sure they weren't. Our Lord's weeping reveals the humanity of our Savior. He's entered all our experiences, and he knows how we feel and what a great hope that gives us. So Jesus says, take away the stone. There you go. There's the big lesson. I'm going to go over. I'm sorry. That's just the way it's going to happen this morning. You've got to suffer. But he says, take away the stone. And no doubt many in the crowd had doubts. No doubt many in the crowd wondered, why in the world does he want the stone taken away? Is he going to go in and see the body for himself? You know, even Martha, who just got through testifying of her great faith in Jesus, said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks. Seriously, we don't want to do this. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Well, that must have been an interesting statement. That must have been a wake-up call from beyond as he said those words. They took away the stone. Jesus prayed to the Father, and he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he does. No wonder he said those words. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to believe those words. He wanted them to understand the words. He wanted them to remember that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. He wanted to make a message there for them. And because when Lazarus came forth, everybody saw it. Everybody saw that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. You know, God's love for us is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. He doesn't spoil us, but he loves us. The fact that he loves us and that we love him is no guarantee that we're going to be sheltered from all the problems and pains of life. They're going to happen to us just like they do to everyone else in the world. And after all, God loved Jesus, and he allowed Jesus to die on a cross, ridiculed by those around him. Didn't mean he stopped loving him. It doesn't mean he stops loving us when we face the trials and tribulations of life. We must never think that love and suffering are incomparable and that they are incompatible. They certainly unite in Jesus and his flesh. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' sickness. There's no doubt about that. He could have even healed it from where he was, but he chose not to because he chose to glorify God. You know, when we find ourselves confronted with disease, when we find ourselves confronted with illness, when we find ourselves confronted with disappointment, when we find ourselves confronted with delay, God, how long? And even when we find ourselves confronted with death, we need to learn to live by faith and not by sight and to give God the glory even in those times. You know, Jesus, through his own life, declared that death is real, but so is the resurrection. He wanted us to understand that so that we, as his followers, might be able to see the promise that's in Psalm 50 and 15. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I know we're good at calling on him in the day of trouble. I'm not sure we always trust that he'll deliver us. And I'm pretty sure that a lot of times we forget to glorify him afterwards. But how many times has God carried you through the dark places of your life? Jesus' words were, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha believed in the midst of our pain that we might have the faith of a Martha and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. So the question this morning is, how about you? How about you? When Martha used the word, Lord, I believe, it was in the perfect tense. That means, I did believe, I do believe, and I will continue to believe. How's your faith today? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you committed to continue believing in Jesus? And if not, why don't we give you an opportunity to study a little further with Jesus? We'd love to do that with you. Maybe you're not a child of God, and it's time you put Jesus on in baptism. Maybe you're not a child of God, and it's time you studied about more about Jesus so you could know whether you want to follow him. Or maybe you're a child of God that's lost your way and it's time to come back home. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and